Outstanding. Thank you, Matthias. Well, believe it or not, Sheldon didn't know what I was going to speak on this morning. That last song, I might as well just say amen and let's go home. Oh, I love it when the Lord does stuff like that. Isn't that exciting? Shalom Shavuot. Shalom Shavuot to each one of you. Today is Pentecost. Pentecost. You remember Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Did you know that Acts chapter 2 was not the beginning of Pentecost? The Jews had been celebrating Pentecost for up to 1,500 years, once a year, before Acts chapter 2 happened. But anyway, that was when the Spirit of God, by God's Holy Father decree, came and indwelt His people. It was a celebration that was set up, like I said, about 1,500 years before. And it was in remembrance of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And it's interesting to me that when you look at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, there's a lot of similarities to the day of Pentecost. There were flames of fire, so much flames of fire that the top of Mount Sinai, even today, is black. There was a speaking, and God was speaking to the people. Now, there was a mixed multitude down there to whom He was speaking. And so there was a lot of different languages that were going on. Do you think they understood what He was saying? Oh, you betcha. You betcha. It was a time of great remembrance. God gave Moses the law. We're going to be looking at some of that law today, by the way. But and He told them, He says, this is one of the three appointed times that I want you and the people of Israel to observe until I tell you otherwise. Three times that the men of Israel are supposed to go to Jerusalem and meet. This is one of those times. It's interesting to me that during the millennial age, Pentecost was done away with. You know why? Because the new covenant will be in its fulfillment then. And we will not have to tell one another, seek the Lord, because the law of God will be written on our hearts. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God will be ours at that point in time. We won't need to be reminded of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be looking at some practical steps today, Lord willing, to fill in some of the gaps that John has been giving us over the past few months. He's been preaching on Romans, as you fully realize. And the last three chapters, chapter 6, chapter 7, and we're just beginning chapter 8. Do you remember the word that he has been giving us over and over and over concerning chapter 6, 7, and 8? Sanctification, right? Sanctification. That's a big word. Big meaning, perhaps. Let's boil that down a little simpler today. Let's look at some practical things that we can do to be sanctified. Sanctified means living out our Christianity. God says, be holy. That's what sanctified means. Be holy. We're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 19, and I believe Matthias has already got it up there for you. And God speaks to Moses, and He tells the congregation, say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. There was a number of years that I stumbled over that passage, not just that passage, but when I first saw it in 1 Peter and Ephesians chapter 1, I wondered, what in the world does that mean? I mean, God, I had a pretty exalted view of God, don't you? How are you going to be like Him? Ethel's, yeah, that was me. For years, I said, what in the world does that mean? And he didn't just say it in one place. He said it over and over again. Be holy as I am holy. Well, as it turns out, that holiness is really not too mysterious. And the 19th chapter of Leviticus, and the 20th chapter as well, gives us some very practical things that we can do to be holy. It's really not that difficult. It's actually pretty simple. The things that we find in here, and there's in chapter 19, there's over 40 commands. We're not going to cover them all, thankfully. And there's more in chapter 20. But they're very practical, down-to-earth things. And when you get done, you're going to say, well, that wasn't that theologically great. That wasn't that deep. Well, no, it isn't. The putting them into practice sometimes is very difficult. And I think you'll understand that a little bit. Hopefully you'll understand that like I do at the end of the message. Speak to the sons of Israel, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What does holy look like to you? If I asked you to describe someone who's holy, who would you describe or what would they look like? A what? Say what?
They would be pure.
Pure, okay. There would be purity. What's that?
Christ-like.
Very good. Different. Now we're getting there. Well, all of these things you've said are true.
God is like nothing else.
Nothing else. Very good. Can you do that? Can you be like nothing else? Well, yeah, you can. He said, we're all a little different, aren't we? Speak to the sons of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He wouldn't have given us that command, by the way, if it weren't possible, and he didn't expect it of us. So he does expect it of us. Let's look at some of the practical things. And I'm only going to pick out 5 out of the 40-plus that are here. An hour for each one, that should... Not really. Let's go first of all to verse 3. Now some of these, there's not a person here that's going to latch on to every single one of these and say, wow, that was great, that was for me, I'm going to live that for the rest of my life. You may come away with one, or maybe two. You see, the Spirit of God works with each one of us in a different way, at a different speed, and He takes us where we are and takes us to where He wants us to be. And each one of you out there, every single one of us, we're all at a different level. And so, some of these you're going to say, I've been doing that for years. That's no big deal. Well, yeah. Others are going to say, whoa, that was a really meaningful one to me. So anyway, that's some of the caveat that I want to start with. Every one of you, verse 3, every one of you shall reverence your mother and father. Stop right there. Every one of you shall reverence your mother and father. Did you know that our society does not reverence parents? If we did honor parents, we would fear their disapproval. Did you know the word reverence means it's actually the regular Hebrew word for fear? We shall fear our mother and father. Wait a minute. We're all pretty much the same age here, and I have a feeling that we all came from a similar background, that when you heard the words like I did, wait till your father gets home. we understood the meaning of fear, where the blood in our veins turned to ice water. Fear. Over, you can jump ahead to verse 14. At the very end of it, it says, "You shall revere or fear your God." The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and we know that. You know, those of us who had, I think, the proper understanding of reverence for our parents, that is, there was a certain amount of fear, because we understood that we were going to be punished for wrongdoing. I fear that there's perhaps not enough of that today, but you know, that transferred over to when I became a seeker of the Lord God. I had a good understanding of who the Lord God was. I feared Him. Why did I do that? Because I had a healthy fear of my Father, and it transferred over. That's just my own thinking. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, we hear around us today in this regard, and I don't have to remind you of this, but I'm going to anyway. We hear around us today young people who are contradicting their parents, interrupting their conversations, arguing with them, sometimes just for the sake of arguing, calling them by their first names, speaking sarcastically, disrespectfully, and dishonorably. You've heard it. I've heard it. And it's a shame. It's a national shame, in my opinion. God says, you want to be holy? You want to live a sanctified life? Reverence your parents and teach your children how to live in that regard. As grown adults, most of us probably don't have parents anymore. Those of us who are fortunate enough to still have parents, we still have that responsibility of treating our parents honorably and respectfully. I think what he's saying here is what one guy said: the household of faith is not to look and sound like a rebellious teenager. That kind of cuts it to the core, doesn't it? We are holy. We are to look different. We're to treat our parents differently than the rest of the society treats them. Well, that's the first thing. Second thing, skip down to verse 9. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. How many of you are farmers? I was afraid of that. Actually, I had a feeling that was going to be the case. We don't live in an agricultural society like what was written here. So we just take our pens and just cross that one off, right? No? No. The point that is being given here is we're to care for those who are less well off than we are. Did you know that the gleaning process continued big time clear through the 20th century in England? There were poor villages who, if they did not follow after the harvesters and had those things, the grain and the fruit and the different things to pick up, and the farmers were allowing them to do that, they wouldn't have made it through the winter many times. That was their sustenance. They didn't have the welfare we have today. Don't get me started, right? But this was a way of saying, the farmer was saying, I care for you, my community. Now, it doesn't say how much of the corner you're supposed to leave. They could leave a whole great big swath, and there would be plenty of grain there. Or, if they were stingy, they could leave one sprig. and they would still have fulfilled the commandment. But as you walk by their field, you can see the heart of the individual farmers, couldn't you? We live mostly in a corporate situation in our nation today. But you know, corporations still do this, don't they? They give money to corporate, different, all kinds of charitable things. I saw in this past week, the United States Postal Service picked up food for hungry. 4,500 pounds they picked up just in the Delta area last week. And the Postal Service isn't the only one that does that. I mean, across the board, there's a lot of giving for the needy people in our society. That's what God is saying here. We should care about our the people around us. Leave the corners of your field. Holy people, as holy people, we need to be showing compassion to those people who are less fortunate than we are. That's all that says, I think. The third thing, skip down to verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Well, the rubber's getting a little closer to the road here, I suppose. But it says that these things are things, if you want to live a holy life, if you want to be sanctified, don't steal, don't deal falsely, don't lie. I suppose I'm probably preaching to the choir here. You may think so. Some of you in here know differently. It ought not be so, brothers. How many of you have ever been had things stolen from somebody that would call themselves a Christian? How many of you have ever been dealt falsely with by those who have been called themselves a Christian? Mm-hmm. How many of you have ever been lied to by a fellow believer? This ought not be so, brothers and sisters. You see, if we're going to live a holy life, we've got to look different than the world around us. Is it really remarkable that the people around us in our society steal from us, deal falsely, or lie about us? We expect it, don't we? I mean, that's the way they operate. That's what they do. But people who are trying to live a holy life or who are carrying the name of Christ should not be doing that. You see, there's another opposite meaning to the word of holy. And it's the name, and it's the word profane. You know what profane means? Common or regular, normal. So when a believer who carries the name of Christ with him does the things that the unbelieving world does, it makes him common. He's not living a holy life. He's doing just the opposite. He's just like everyone around us. And when somebody on the outside looks at them and says, well, that's a religious person. Look, they're acting just like we are. They're acting common. They're acting normal. And God says, I want you to act a bit different. Perhaps strange in our culture and in our society. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to deal falsely. I don't want you to lie. If you want to live a holy life, those things you should put away with and live thereby. Ralph Moody was a man who started the Little Britches Rodeo. When Ralph Moody went back, well, he wrote a book. And in the book, he described his relationship with his grandfather and his grandmother. They lived way back east. And as a young man, he would go back and he would help them on the farm. Had some wonderful experiences as a young man. And his grandfather taught him some wonderful things. Things that Ralph Moody carried with him all his life. One of those things had to do with lying. Now, Ralph Moody wasn't a particular bad liar any more than the rest of us, I suppose. But the neighbor up the road from Ralph's grandparents was a liar. He knew he was a liar. Everybody in the country knew he was a liar, but he still lied. Didn't matter. He needed to buy a milk cow. Ralph Moody's grandfather had two cows that he was ready to sell. And he told Ralph, he said, "Ralph, this is going to be a lesson for you. I want you to heed this lesson. Those two cows you know well because you've had to milk them. The first one is the Brindle. She's the sleek, fat, beautiful-looking milk cow. You would take notice of her if you just walked by the barnyard. However, Ralph, you know that milk cow, don't you? It is a fight to get her into the stanchion to milk her. Her faucets are about that big, really hard to milk. And when you're there trying to milk her, she's dancing all over the place. And most of the time, she sticks her stinking foot into the milk. Or either that or she slaps you upside the head with her dirty tail. She's always dancing around. And you know how much milk she gives, or not, about half of what the rest of the cows give." He said, "Now that cow looks really good. I'm going to offer also to him the black." He had a name for it. I don't remember what it was. "You know that cow too. You just whistle and she comes right into the stanchion. She stands still. She doesn't move. She's got great big faucets. She's easy to milk. She never moves. She gives twice the milk that Brindle does. The only problem is she looks like she's death warmed over. And the reason that is because all of the nutrition that she takes in goes to the production of milk. She's gaunt. She's skinny. And she stays that way until she dries up." Some of you people have had experience with milk cows, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. So he called the neighbor up the road. Remember, he's a liar. He thinks everybody's just like him. Ralph's grandfather told that man the absolute truth, so help you God, about each one of those cows. Guess which one he bought? The Brindle. And they had a great laugh over it. Because they know what he was up for when he got home. You see, lying to some people is common. That's what you do. That's your way of life. That's how you get around. But God said, "I've got a better standard for you. If you want to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and might," which is one of these in here we're not going to cover, "I want you to lay aside all of those things and live a holy life." In other words, different than what's around you. All right, let's go on. Skip down to verse 14. This is kind of a curious one. "You shall not curse a deaf man." I'm just curious. Have any of you ever cursed a deaf man? I don't think so. "Nor place a stumbling block before the blind." What in the world is he talking about here? Moses, talk to the Lord and ask him, what in the world is he talking about? I can't imagine what a lowlife would curse a deaf man or somebody that would take something and make a blind person stumble. What's he talking about? The scene goes something like this, perhaps. I'm kind of guessing here, but I'm wondering. Let's say you're in a room with a bunch of people and there's a deaf man there and he has his back towards you, and for a joke you speak evil things, and the Hebrew word here is evil tongue. You say something evil about the person. He can't hear it, and so it's a big joke. You do it for laughs, perhaps. I doubt that anybody has ever occasioned something like that. But what difference is it if the target of our evil tongue is present or not? If we speak nasty words against someone who cannot hear us because they're someplace else, isn't that the same thing as cursing a deaf person? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands now. You have to be careful with this. Oh, James gives us such a remarkable thing that talks about the tongue. And he says, in truth, and you and I can say amen, it's untamable. You cannot control the tongue. And that tongue sets fires, it wrecks ships, it does all kinds of evil things. We can also bless God with it one point in time, turn right around and curse man at the same time. The tongue can be wicked or it can be good. And here God is saying, you want to be holy? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Jesus said, you want to get away from all of that? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's pretty simple, huh? Not going to be talking about people out of school. There's another reason for this. It's a rare circumstance when a nasty word that is spoken in a private conversation dies there. Let me say that again. It's a rare thing for a nasty word spoken in a private conversation dies there. One writer put it like this. There is some perverse spiritual energy about evil speech. It seems to take on a life of its own. It passes from person to person until it reaches the ears of the one spoken of, causing wounds and animosity. We may believe in our naive way that what we're speaking will never be repeated. But be careful. There's something about evil speech. Be careful. Well, the second part of that is really interesting. It's much broader than what it seems to be. Don't place a stumbling block before a blind person. I went to school with Bill. He was a neat guy. Blind from birth. Wonderful sense of humor. Everybody on campus just loved Bill. Did any of us ever think in the wildest imagination, even for a joke, and Bill had a wonderful sense of humor, he would have laughed it off with the rest of us if we had caused him to stumble. He would have thought that was funny. But did we ever do something like that? Not with Bill. You know what we did is we went around the campus to make sure that there wasn't something in the path that Bill would stumble over. We didn't know it, but we were living a holy life back then. Bill had an interesting thing about him. He didn't like to walk. And so he ran everywhere. Yeah. He had counted exact number of spaces to each class, to the cafeteria, back to the dorm. And you better look out, because here comes Bill with his briefcase, running at top speed. He was a jewel. We loved Bill. But I can't imagine somebody wanting to place something in his way to make him stumble and fall. There's a lot of different ways of looking at stumbling blocks. The New Testament covers it pretty. Jesus says stuff about stumbling blocks. Paul says stuff about stumbling blocks. Some of those, and I'm going to hit them real quickly here. One is Jesus was talking to Peter, to all the disciples, and he says, and he gave them an overview of what was going to happen in the next couple days. And Peter pulled him aside and says, Lord, we don't want this happening here. That's not according to our frame of reference here, and we don't want you doing all this stuff. In his messianic zeal and passion and fervor, he was rebuking the Lord Jesus. Remember those harsh words that came out of the Lord's mouth? Peter, quit being a stumbling block. Get behind me, Satan, because you're not about what my mission is. So Peter was a stumbling block. He was trying to be a stumbling block. He didn't even know it. That's one use of the word. In Matthew chapter, that was Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 18, you don't need to turn there, but there's an interesting word there. He says, Jesus is speaking again. He says, there are going to be, it is inevitable is the word he used. It is inevitable that there will be stumbling blocks. And that's an interesting thing to meditate upon for a while, and I'll let you take that home with you. It is inevitable that there's going to be stumbling blocks. But woe to the man who causes one to sin by placing a stumbling block into his way. It's better that he not have been born or a millstone hung around his neck and cast into the sea. Whew. I think he means business with that one. You cause somebody to sin, and in the context that he's talking about young children. You cause somebody to sin because you have somehow, some way, something you've said, something you've done, you've caused a stumbling block to them. You're going to experience the wrath of God in a way that you and I don't want to go there. Influencing others to sin. Paul deals with a stumbling block in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. In the apostolic era, the Romans would, and others, pagans as well, all different kinds of people, would offer up meat as sacrifice to idols in the town. You remember the story, of course. That meat then, after it had been offered to an idol, it would have been taken and sold in the meat market. I don't know whether it was a good price or not, but apparently there was instances where some had bought that meat and then they were going to serve it up to their Jewish friends as a buffet. Can you imagine what was going through the Jewish mind? This is meat that's been offered to an idol. That's a sacrilege. I can't eat that meat. Paul said, I would rather not eat than cause one to stumble over something like food. He goes on again later in Romans chapter 14, and he says that we are not to use our own thinking or our own tradition or our own viewpoint of food to condemn someone else. It might cause a stumbling block. And I guess what I'm saying that I see in all of this is that we have to be very careful. Sometimes the slightest word, it may be truth that's spoken with a little bit of an edge to it that sets somebody off. We just have to be careful. God said if you want to be holy, if you want to be sanctified, be careful. It is so easy, take my word for it, it is so easy to be a stumbling block if you're not careful. There is one stumbling block that we can't get away from, though, and we rejoice in that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews, what? A stumbling block. And to Gentiles, foolishness. If you're living a life that's open and revealing God to the world, when they hear the word cross or crucifixion or resurrection, the Jew is going to be offended. Can't get away from that. It's happened for centuries. It'll continue until the millennial kingdom. All right, the last one is in chapter 19, verse 15. And he says there, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Read that with me, will you please? Judge your neighbor fairly. Repeat that with me. Judge your neighbor fairly. Again, judge your neighbor fairly. I love the way one writer translated this, or put it in his own words, perhaps. Instead of saying judging your neighbor fairly, he translated it and said, give someone the benefit of the doubt. Give someone the benefit of the doubt. As I've been meditating on this for a couple of weeks, I think he's hit the nail on the head. And the rubber is firmly on the road. Give somebody the benefit of the doubt. What's your first reaction when somebody shows up late for an important appointment? Do you assume the best, or do you assume the worst? It's common to assume the worst. We all do. It's normal. I was late home from work one time, and Dolly didn't have anything harsh to say, and I don't mean to make her look bad. But if she had been the kind of a person that would have ragged on me, you know, because I was late home from work, she would have missed the whole point. At 2100 Road and Highway 65, I came across an accident. And one of our neighbors was lying on the pavement, on an icy pavement, I might add. And I didn't know what had happened, but I had to pull over and help. And it took a long time because Solomon acted like his back was broken or something serious was wrong. And I didn't want to move him, but I didn't want him lying there in the icy pavement as well. And so myself and several others were trying to cover him up and get him as warm as we could until the ambulance got there and was able to minister to him. It took forever, for whatever reason that day, for the ambulance to get there. If she had given me if she had been the kind of a person that would have given me a hard time for being late, she should have given me the benefit of the doubt, right? Not too many people wagging their heads out there. I went through a stop sign one time at the corner of 5th and Palmer, right next to the courthouse. I mean, I drove through that and I didn't even think about the stop signs. Now, somebody that was sitting at the other stops, thankfully, that's a slow-moving traffic area. But somebody sitting at one of the other stop signs, or perhaps standing on the corner, would have looked at me and said, what? Look at that idiot! He went right straight through that stop sign, didn't even slow down! You want to know the rest of the story? You want to give me the benefit of the doubt? I had just spent about an hour with my oldest son in jail. I've never had a son in jail before. And I was so distraught at coming from being with my son, I literally did not see that stop sign. I was clear through the intersection when I realized, what have I just done? Somebody cuts you off in traffic? Now, they may be an idiot. I'm not saying they're not. But don't assume they're an idiot. Maybe they've just come from the doctor and got a terminal cancer report. You see, the whole point of giving somebody the benefit of the doubt is this. Every story has another side to it. And we don't know what the other side is. Give somebody the benefit of the doubt. I can only imagine how if we incorporated that into our lives. And by the way, just a personal note, the Lord has really spoken to me personally about this. I was raised in a very legalistic church, and I despise that from my past. But there's a lot of that still hangs on. And I'm really good at judging people. Even though I don't know what their heart condition is, I don't know what's happening in their life, doesn't matter, I can judge them anyway. You don't ever do that, I know, but you know, giving somebody the benefit of the doubt, it'll transform your life. Can you imagine how much stress and tension and conflict and irritation and bitterness would disappear if you were giving everybody the benefit of the doubt? Now, in my legalistic, hard-headed brain, it says, well, you might get it wrong. Somebody might be guilty. Yeah, so? So what? Give them the benefit of the doubt. Let the Lord deal with that person. You're not going to change his heart. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Judge your neighbor fairly. Because there's another part to the story that you don't know. A person who refuses to jump to conclusions, but insists on giving them the benefit of the doubt, will stand out as a different kind of human being. And that's what holiness is. Five things. Reverencing our parents. Compassion from those who have less than we do. Honesty, no stealing, no dealing falsely or lying. Treatment of those around us, i.e. the deaf and the blind, no stumbling blocks, watching our tongues, and giving the benefit of the doubt. That's pretty practical, isn't it? That's how God says those are just 5 out of 40, or more than 40. 5 things. He says, you want to be holy? You want to be sanctified? Here's 5 of them. Which one fit you? Father, thank you for this morning.